I have been in churches where the pastor made it a point to publicly put something in the offering plate every time a collection was given. So usually the plates would be up front, or the ushers would come up front, and he would step around and put something in the offering plate. And this was done for a good reason, not to show off, not that they pastors wanted to impress everyone with how much they gave, but rather they did that to encourage the congregation to give. So they gave up front as an example of giving. I've never done that, but I do other things very intentionally as an example in hopes that everyone in the church will take up the practice. For example, every Sunday morning I take several minutes to engage in what is commonly called a pastoral prayer. And the pastoral prayer is a lengthier prayer prayed by the pastor of the church for the church and its congregation during a public service. I did that this morning. I do it every Sunday morning. Because I edit the recording of the services every week, I know that those prayers are usually 3 to 5 minutes in length. Because I have sat through many prayers and some long prayers, I know that a 5-minute prayer can at times feel interminable to an audience. And I'm not asking if you've ever thought that. I know that I have, though, at times. And despite that, I intentionally pray a lengthy prayer. Why? Well, the simple reason is I want to encourage you to pray more. I'm not trying to get you to pray like I pray. I pray like that simply to encourage you to pray. I'm not trying to make you like me, because I don't consider myself at all a great prayer. That's beside the point. What I want to encourage you to do is to pray. So from just simply hearing somebody else to pray, so that maybe by God's grace some more of you will be encouraged to pray more earnestly for this church. And I pray, and we start every service with prayer, we end every service with prayer. I'm going to pray here in just a minute before we really get into the meat of the message. We try to surround our ministries in prayer, because prayer is essential. We must have God's blessing. And if we're going to have God's blessing, we must ask for it. And so if I want you to ask for it, I have to be modeling it. I have to be doing it. And we see this in Scripture. And we find in the Bible dozens of examples of prayer that should model for us how we are to pray. Jesus himself gave a model for prayer. The Bible itself, Bible also assumes people will pray. It commands the people of God to pray. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, we find the apostle requesting prayer. He says in verse 18, "Pray for us, for we are confident we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Author and preacher Samuel Chadwick said, "Satan dreads nothing but prayer." The Ephesian church that lost its love for Christ was full of good works. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted, and organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. And the most important thing in this ministry is prayer. We cannot do without it. And I dare say most of us would acknowledge, yes, we need prayer. And at the same time, we are quite likely to neglect it, to get distracted away from it. Richard Newton said, the principal cause of my leanness and unfruitfulness is owing to an unaccountable backwardness to pray. I can write or read or converse or hear with a ready heart, but prayer is more spiritual and inward than any of these, and the more spiritual any duty is, the more my carnal heart is apt to shy away from it. Did you catch what he said? We can read, we can talk, we can listen, we can do. But the hardest thing is to pray. There are a lot of reasons for that. He mentions the carnality, the fleshliness of our hearts. The author of Hebrews here requests prayer because he knows how essential it is. He asked the church in Jerusalem to pray. Now, we do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews, so we do not know the specific situation he was in at that time or the specific prayer request. We know it's related to verse 19. He urges them to pray so he'll be restored to them sooner. And so some reason, you know, he was kept from them. Their prayers were necessary for that. But ultimately, the specific why of why he's asking this prayer is not important. If it was, the Bible would have told us. The author of Hebrews, it's knew the importance of prayer, and he's just simply saying, pray for us. What we need to see this morning is not necessarily the reasons behind this specific request, but just generally the importance of prayer. The author of Hebrews is assuming the Hebrew church was engaged in prayer, and he's asking them to specifically pray for him. And we see this importance shown all throughout the Bible. It is assumed. It's assumed far more than it's commanded. But you read through the New Testament with an eye towards prayer, and you see that prayer is essential for the Christian and the church. Jesus gave at least 15 distinctive teachings on prayer. We see nearly 30 different times in Jesus' life when Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed at his baptism and at his death. He prayed alone on the mountain, and he prayed alone in the wilderness. He prayed early in the morning, and he prayed late at night. He prayed publicly, and he prayed privately. He prayed with his disciples, and he prayed in front of the unbelieving crowds. He prayed for unbelievers and for future believers. He prayed for Israel, and he prayed for Gentiles. He prayed for himself, and he prayed for others. We see Jesus praying in just about every major event and all the various times and seasons of life. Jesus had an active prayer life because he knew he had to be about his Father's business. If God the Son could not do life and ministry without prayer, how much more do you and I need to pray? If Manistee Bible Church is going to be a successful ministry, we must be a praying ministry. And the author of Hebrews knew the importance of prayer, so he asked the church to pray for him. The same request is made in the Pauline epistles. For example, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he just simply says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." It's the same basic request here. The other apostles, they knew the importance of prayer. Peter and James are seen in the book of Acts to be faithful in prayer. In Peter's epistle, he commands and encourages the believers to pray. In James's epistle, he encourages the believers, he exhorts them to pray for one another. The apostle John is shown to be diligent in prayer in the book of Revelation. Every single author of the New Testament either modeled or commanded Christians to pray. We see it either explicitly stated, do this, or shown in their lives that they did it. We learn from the New Testament that prayer is the essential foundation of all the Christian life and of all Christian ministry. We must have prayer. We must pray. We cannot do the work of the ministry without it. I cannot do the work of this ministry unless you are praying for me. You cannot do the work of this ministry unless I am praying for you. It is essential that we pray. So I say simply, pray for us. Why? Why pray? We pray because God is in charge of all things. We pray because God rules over this world and He accomplishes all His will. We call that the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. And so we pray. We pray because He is able to do something in the world and in your life. We pray because God is powerful to answer prayers. Our prayers are not just wishes we throw up into the atmosphere hoping they come true. They are requests directed to the sovereign King of the universe who is actively involved in the individual affairs of our daily lives. The Old Testament tells of the kingdom of Judah that was being threatened by an arrogant and vicious enemy. The armies of Assyria had conquered the kingdom of Israel and begun to conquer the cities of Judah. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent a letter to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, demanding that he surrender or face the destruction of all of Judah. Hezekiah took that letter into the temple, spread it before the Lord, and prayed for deliverance from this unconquerable enemy. Hezekiah said, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from Sennacherib's hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God." God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Not in battle, just the angel of the Lord went through and wiped them out. So Sennacherib returned home to Nineveh, went into the temple of his God, and was killed by his sons while he worshiped his God. And that is just one of dozens of examples I could give from Scripture of answered prayer. I could give hundreds, if not thousands, of historical examples of answered prayer in the lives of Christians. I could give hundreds of examples of answered prayer in my own life and in the life of this church. We pray because God has all authority and all ability to answer our prayer. We pray because God rules over every atom of creation. We pray because God is not only able to answer, but He is willing and quick to answer prayer. Now, if you do not feel that confidence that God answers your prayer, you think, I don't see it, I would suggest two things for you to do. First, consider your praying. How are you praying? Are you praying? Just simply thinking, would like to have, is not the same as praying. Are you praying? Are you praying in holiness, in obedience to God? Are you praying for the will of God? Are you praying selflessly? So first, consider your praying. Secondly, instead of asking why did God not answer that particular prayer, because all of us, there are things we are still praying for, still asking God to give that He's not yet given. All of us have had those times in our lives where if you've prayed and God has said no, you can't have that, and we may wonder why. The greater question to ask is not why did God not answer that prayer request. Why does God answer any prayer request? He doesn't owe us anything. He does not have to grant, outside of His promises, He does not have to grant any of the requests that we make of Him. Yet God generously answers the prayers of His children, often giving more than we even ask for. So when you're struggling with the answers to prayer, consider the grace of God that is working in you to do greater than you ask or think. Consider the greatness of God's goodness to give us His blessings every single day. We pray because God is generous to give good gifts to His children when they ask it of Him. Why do we pray? We pray because God commands it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the easiest verses in the Bible to memorize. Pray without ceasing. Simple command, straightforward. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Jesus taught that men ought always to pray. Jesus also commanded, watch and pray. He commanded, we pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. We have 1 Timothy chapter 2 commanding all believers, I exhort first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. James chapter 5 verse 10 commands, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We pray because God commands us to pray. Now that should be sufficient in itself, but if we have still so many other reasons we pray. Not only does God command us to pray, He also gives us rich promises regarding prayer. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 2 verse 12 assures us, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. God promises to hear our prayers. God promises to answer prayer. But more than just that, because I think that's the bare minimum promise. It will answer your request. God promises more. He promises to give us peace and strength and joy when we pray. He promises that when we pray, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. What an incredible promise that when we go to God in prayer, we do not go alone. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and frankly, with an intensity and a passion that is far greater than most of us show when we pray. And we have, on the other hand, Christ, who is our high priest, ever living, making intercession for us, so that when we go to the throne of grace, we do not go alone. The Holy Spirit goes with us, and Jesus Himself goes with us, and we stand there and we fumble out whatever words we struggle to come up with, and the Holy Spirit says, I know that's what He's trying to say, but here's what He meant. And God, here's your will. I know what you desire. Will you work this in them? And Jesus says, this is your child that I have purchased with my blood. You love him. You've said if you will not withhold Christ from him, how much more will you give him all these other things? So give him these other things. Give him those necessary good things. So that when we pray, we are promised that we are interceded for and with. The book of Revelation shows us that the prayers of the saints always rise up before the altar and the throne of God as a sweet aroma to Him. We pray because it is an offering that is pleasing to God. It is that sweet smell to Him. We pray because God joins that command with the promise of rich blessings, the least of which is the answer to prayer, and all kinds of other things heaped on top of it. We pray because God has graciously promised to answer our prayers, and He has chosen to work in the world through the prayer of His people. God in His wisdom has chosen to accomplish His will through our prayers. So that's why Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. We see Paul's life. We see several times where he speaks of the prayers of the church being effective. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says the prayer of the Corinthians helped Paul in his time of great affliction. James chapter 5 says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So what God has said, I am going to work in the world through your prayers. He has chosen to work through our prayers and promises to work through our prayers. And with that, though, he also warns that we do not have because we do not ask. That's the flip side of God's promise to work through our prayers, is it is necessary for us to pray. If we do not ask, he does not give. If we would have God's blessing on this ministry, we must pray for it. If we would see souls saved, we must ask for them. If we would see believers growing, we must pray for it. If we would see the church glorify God, grow in holiness, edify believers, or evangelize the lost, we must ask for that in prayer. We will not have any of those things if we are not asking for them. We do not have because we do not ask. God is not stingy, but he does require his children to make their requests known. We must not act like spoiled children who assume everything is due to us. We must instead humbly, graciously, and with faith go to God and ask him to give us every good gift. And I would remind you as you pray that prayer never forces God to do anything against his will. We cannot twist God's arm into doing something that he doesn't desire to do. Prayer does not command God and that God must then obey. That's not the nature of prayer. Prayer is a humble submission before God that requests his kind intervention in our lives. It is a request of a child to a loving father. It is a request of a subject before his sovereign king. And God graciously works through prayer. If we do not pray, we will not have. So pray. Why do we pray? Because this ministry and every individual here has great needs. Some of those are the needs for physical provision or healing of some sort. Some of those needs are spiritual needs. We have a list, a quite long list, of people that you know. Your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your family members. People that need to be saved. The people in these pews have various spiritual and personal needs. Some of them quite severe. Pray. Because your fellow Christian desperately needs your prayer. We need to pray because this church is actively involved in multiple ministries which will not be fruitful without prayer. We need to pray for God to work in the lives of the unsaved, the disobedient, the discouraged, and the fainting. We need to pray because salvation, growth, victory, strength, and steadfastness will not happen apart from prayer. Pray because the needs here in this little church are many and they are great. And we must pray because the ministry is impossible. I do not mean the ministry is difficult. I mean ministry is impossible. We can't do it. The ultimate goals of this ministry and every biblical ministry are beyond our ability to accomplish. I can give the gospel. I cannot open the eyes blinded by sin. I can teach the Word of God. I cannot give life to the spiritually dead. I can exhort, but I cannot convict a heart. I can explain how to live the Christian life, but I cannot fill the heart with the desire to obey God. None of us can. It is only the Holy Spirit who transforms the heart to save and to sanctify. We must have the power of God at work in this ministry if we are going to actually do that which we must do. The power of God is not needed to build a big church. I mean that. You don't need the power of God to build a big church. Anyone can shock or entertain. Anyone can perform or politic. Anyone with a sufficient amount of skill or charisma can draw a crowd. However, ministry and the obligations and commands of ministry given to the church are not about drawing a crowd. Now, the presence of a crowd may increase our ability to minister to more people, but the crowds are not the purpose or the goal of ministry. So that the effectiveness of ministry is not measured by the number of people in the pews or the amount of money in the offering plate. The effectiveness of the gospel is not even measured by the number of people that walk down the aisle or that are baptized in the baptistry here. The true value of ministry is seen in the lives that are truly changed into Christ-likeness by the production of fruit that remains. By the increase of disciples who are making disciples, who are able to make disciples. By the increase of lifelong, steadfast, persevering Christians. We must pray because without prayer, the Great Commission will not be accomplished. I will not glorify God without prayer. We will not walk in holiness without prayer. We will not truly edify one another into Christ-likeness without prayer. We will not see the lost evangelized. They will not believe and be saved. Without prayer. We must pray because without prayer, the purposes of this church will never be accomplished. Without prayer, ministry is absolutely impossible. But with prayer, not only is it possible, God does it. He works through our prayers. And so I plead with you, pray for me. I beg you, pray for one another. Please pray earnestly for Manistique Bible Church. For all of us who are actively involved in the work of the ministry, because we cannot do any part of it apart from prayer. Pray for those who are not involved in the work of the ministry, that they'll get involved. Because they need to be involved. And we all need prayer. Let me conclude with just a couple quick encouragements from the words following this request for prayer. Because he says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. First, a clear conscience is a great aid to prayer. It's a great motivator to inviting others to truly pray for us. That statement there, the author makes that he has a clear conscience, a pretty incredible statement. The Apostle Paul had the same testimony. He said, told the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, and then he told the governor Felix in Caesarea, he said, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. A conscience, you know, is that which convicts us of sin. Some have called it the inner judge. The conscience is that investigator which discovers and reveals to our heart what every person would like to keep hidden from everyone, including himself. And a good conscience is one that does not condemn the individual, but assures of well-doing. And this apostle lived in such a way that he was assured in his heart he was right with God, that he had done right by all men. And that good conscience was an aid to his prayer. It's a direct connection between his request and his statement there. And you know, at least I trust you know that you, when you have sin in your life, we don't wish to pray. We will not want to talk to the holy God when we are hiding sin. And at the same time, we're not going to ask others to pray for us. At least not to truly pray for us, because if you are sinning and you're wanting to continue in that sin, then you're not going to desire others to really pray for you. You might want them to pray for a single need or a specific situation, but you're only going to desiring deliverance from a specific trouble. You're not truly desiring the will of God or your own growth in Christ's likeness through that trouble. If you're holding on to sin, you don't want others to pray for you. You don't want them to pray those New Testament prayers for your holiness or your patience or your steadfastness or your fruitfulness or your active service. You're not going to want those things. Prayers about a relationship with God. And those hiding sin are not going to want that relationship. They're going to want the problem solved, but not their relationship. Prayer is about having that relationship with God. It comes from a desire for God that compels you to draw closer to Him. And so, confess and forsake sin. Sin hinders that relationship. When you have a clear conscience, you'll be more ready to pray yourself and more desirous of others to pray for you. And the author of Hebrews had a clear conscience because he had a desire to live honorably in all that he did. The King James says he lived honestly, but the idea is that respectably and respectfully living, that he maintained a right testimony before others. He did what was right in the eyes of God, and he had the godly testimony to others. That's what 1 Peter instructs. He says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When we are right with others, when we do all we can to live as God requires of us, then we'll be more ready to seek prayer. We'll be more confident in our prayers because we know we are right with God. And so have a clear conscience. Live in holiness to pray. And I'm going to examine this next week, but we see in verses 20 and 21, after the request for prayer from the believers, the author of Hebrews prays for the believers. And his prayer is one of many examples in the New Testament that show us how we should be praying for one another. So to aid you in your prayer, to help you know what kind of things you should ask others to pray for you about, make this prayer your own. Go to the New Testament, read and study the New Testament prayers, and learn from them what kind of things you should be praying for. So that you make those prayers your own, you'll find a greater boldness, a greater obedience in your prayer when you've dug into the Word of God and you're praying the Word of God. And so I say again and very simply, pray for me. Pray for one another. Pray for the ministry of this church. Pray privately and pray together. And that gathering together to pray is incredibly important. Other preachers have commented on the historic lack of attendance at prayer meetings. It's a problem in churches all across America and has been for a long time. Because of this lack of prayer, the church has lacked spiritual power. A story is told that when Charles Spurgeon would take people on a tour of the church building, he would take them into the basement and promise to show them the powerhouse, the place where all the power in the church was generated. And there in the basement, he would open a door to a small room and would show them a group of people gathered, where there was always a small group of people gathered there in the church praying for that church. And he would tell visitors simply, this is the powerhouse of the church. Do we have power in the ministry? Do we have prayer together for the ministry? I've read many books and articles about how to build a successful ministry. Preachers at large churches offer their secrets to other pastors so they too can build a big church. And the thing that is little discussed in these modern church growing programs is prayer. Very few say, pray until God opens eyes and changes hearts. But that's what we need. It's not the programs we need. It's not the music. It's not a band or a more exciting preacher or some other thing. It's not the proper lighting and a fog machine in the back. It's not the right political stance or the willingness to talk about politics or the willingness to not talk about politics. None of those things are what truly build a godly, God-honoring ministry. What is necessary is prayer. We must have prayer if we are going to be successful in God's eyes. We must have prayer if we will see people saved, believers transformed, and eternal fruit produced. And so please pray for this ministry and gather together to pray for us. I know that scheduling conflicts keep some of you away from being able to attend our Wednesday morning prayer meetings. I know that's not true of all of you. Some of you can come to our prayer meetings. And I say, please come. Join us and pray together. Now, I don't want to guilt you into coming to prayer meeting. I don't want you to come just because I said you should come. I want you to come because you are convinced of the need of prayer. And the Holy Spirit has worked in you to show you that we must have the corporate prayer for this church. If you're not able to come on Wednesday morning and you want to gather with other believers for prayer, let me know. I will be glad to schedule as many prayer meetings as we need at whatever times we need to pray together. But we need to be praying. The author Homer Hodge said, prayer should be the breath of our breathing, the thought of our thinking, the soul of our feeling, the life of our living, the sound of our hearing, and the growth of our growing. Do you know that to be true about you and your prayer? Is prayer everything to us? Do we really believe that prayer is essential to this ministry? I ask you again, pray for us.